Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be here. Everything's working. Is the power grid working in San Diego, Darren? Yesterday, the power went out on us, so we had a little bit of a rerun yesterday. It's we're in the season of it's not one thing, it's another. And this was the whole neighborhood went down and we couldn't do the show, but we're glad to have you back here today. The number is 888-318-7884. It's an open forum. Tim Staples with us first hour, second hour, Carlo Broussard. An open forum means open to anyone, anyone. It doesn't matter whether you are a believer or not a believer, a Catholic or not a Catholic. 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, you want to know about the Bible, the sacraments, the church, you want to know about Jesus, we would love to talk with you about it. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Welcome back, Tim.
It is good to be back.
We tried to do this with you last week, didn't we?
We did, but everything blew up.
I know. Had nothing to do with you, but... That's what we get for somebody said they vacuumed out the back of the computers. Somebody said, well, they just probably needed all that dust or they couldn't function anymore. They got so used to having all that dust in there.
That's right. For those who don't know, I was scheduled to be on for 2 hours last week, but when I got here, found out that our system was down.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
But the wonder workers sitting out here fixed it.
Yeah, they fixed it. I think 15 minutes after the show was supposed to start, but they did fix it. But that just left us with no choice.
Yeah.
And then yesterday, the power went. Did it go out of your head? No, it's just
no,
in this neighborhood.
Just in this neighborhood. Yeah, my house was fine.
888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. You actually sound better than the last time I heard you. Are you getting better?
I am slowly getting better. Boy, that cough. I think if I would have died a week ago, I would still be coughing in the grave.
Really? Oh, that's not good.
It's just, you know, for those who don't know, I had the flu way back at the end of November, and then it became bronchitis.
Yeah.
And I hadn't had bronchitis in so many years. They say it's always with you once you have it.
Oh, but I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's what they say, and it'll flare up. And I hadn't had it in many, many years, but boy, did I get it back into November and then into December, and the cough has not gone away. But as you can hear right now, I couldn't talk without coughing. I'll probably cough a few times, you know.
Well,
but
we prefer you wouldn't.
That's right. Just but the fact that I can talk like this and not have already coughed about four times, I am so happy I can hardly stand it.
888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. And you were traveling like crazy in the fall, and
Amen.
Then in December, sick.
Yes.
And now, can you rest a little bit, or is there no rest for the weary?
Yes, there is rest, because I'm not going out again until February.
Oh,
so I don't have any trips in December, which I think is providential, because, yes, I definitely do need to rest. I can still feel a little bit in the lungs. You know how that goes, man. But, folks, if you want to have me come speak, we've got a lot of open dates.
And CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
That's right. And all of our speakers at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, right?
That's right. CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
Check it out, folks. We are easy to find, and I think you look on that list of speakers we have some dynamos. Well, except for that Staples guy. We got some real dynamos.
Other than that, though, I think it's a pretty solid lineup.
Yes.
Again, I'm going to give you the number, 888-318-7884, and now we'll go to Bellevue, Nebraska, where Ricky is listening on Catholic.com. Ricky, awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, good evening, guys. Thank you for having me.
Yes.
Tim, my question is, was there any time in the Middle Ages that the Catholic Church taught that purgatory entails retributive punishment and not merely just restorative?
Right. Great question, Ricky. And I, years ago, pored over the documents on the church on this. And what I found is, no, you do have theologians who taught this, to be sure. And for those who don't know, retributive justice involves punishment alone, right? And so it's not a restorative sort of thing, a medicinal punishment, but rather punishment because punishment is due, period. But magisterially, you just don't have it. What you have are magisterial statements that purgatory involves punishment that is retributive in the sense that, you know, you're receiving just punishment. But the problem is, and Ricky, this is what I find a lot with a lot of errors over the history of the church, right? We could talk about the filioque, right? Hey, proceeds from the Father. Absolutely. It's just when you start saying from the Father alone, and in a strict sense, in an absolute sense, that's when our Eastern friends got in trouble. It's Father and the Son. It's not denying that there is a procession from the Father, of course. See, my point, of course, we could talk about justification by faith. Fine, we believe that. But when you get into alone, and you start getting so rigid that you're opposed, you know, it's faith in opposition to hope and charity. Oh boy, that's when everything blows up. And I think that's the key here, that when you say retributive punishment alone, that's what the magisterium has never taught. And I think we do have a lot of clarity in later magisterial teaching that when the Lord punishes, it is always with an end to heal. That is this side of the veil. Now, hell is another matter because that is final punishment where a person has rejected God's call to repentance. And of course, God continues to call up until the moment we die. So sorry for my long-winded, but the bottom line is it really is a matter of both and in the magisterial documents. Even though you might find a document that might appear because it's talking about a kind, maybe not using that language, but a kind of retributive justice. It's okay to say retributive in the sense that you're receiving just punishment, but it's the alone part. And so you find purgatory all over the place in magisterial documents being referred to as medicinal, healing, perfecting, and so forth.
Okay, Ricky?
Yeah, Psychelet, am I allowed to ask like a 2-second follow-up?
Yes, you are.
Go for it.
You're Ricky from Bellevue. Yeah.
I am. I'm nobody, but yes, thank you. Tim, correct me if I'm wrong, but now the Catholic Church doesn't hold a stance on regards to how that punishment is dealt.
Correct. Correct. Okay. It is a mystery. You know, as you probably know, Pope Benedict the 16th, and now I'm trying to remember, was that Spes Salvi? But in one of the Pope's encyclicals, he tosses out the idea that the punishments being revealed in, say, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning the fire. Pope Benedict tosses out, which is something that is a kind of later development in Catholic theology, that the fire represents Jesus himself. And the fact that seeing Jesus more clearly, even though we're not talking about the beatific vision, but it's a seeing Jesus more clearly that is the source of the pain and suffering because they see him so much more clearly than they did in this life, and yet know they can't possess him fully yet in the beatific vision, which is fascinating. But, you know, Pope Benedict was clear that this is a teaching of more recent theologians and such. So he wasn't saying this is something that Catholics have to believe. The nature of the punishment, it's developed in many ways. I love the fact that the Catechism points out in section 1472, the Catechism says that both the punishments and of hell and purgatory must not be viewed as external or extrinsic punishments inflicted from without by God, rather than proceeding from the nature of sin. And that's a pretty strong statement saying we must not see. And so there appears to be some development in our understanding of the nature of the pains, that is, with regard to the fire. And that, you know, when I first read that a zillion years ago, I think that was when I was in the seminary or just out of the seminary. No, I was probably still in the seminary because that came out in 92, the first version. But I remember reading that and it really clicked with me because I'm going, wow, yeah. I mean, you can't really have literal fire in hell, yeah. Even though you'll find a lot of medieval theologians and before who seem to indicate that they believed that, right? Because they use really explicit language. But then again, so does Scripture uses the language of peros or fire. But it does seem that they may have believed that. But of course, when you're talking about souls in purgatory or in hell, there's nothing to burn. So it can't be, you know, they're pure spirits. They're mm-hmm. souls. And so, you know, that really clicked with me back in 1992. Much more we could talk about there, Ricky. This is a great topic, but I hope that helps you get started anyway. God bless you, brother.
That brings us to the break, and we'll take a quick break. Be right back with more questions from Tim Staples. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Mamas in Spirit is a mini retreat and a podcast for Catholic women talking about how God has converted their hearts and transformed their lives, opening hearts to the boundless love of God. You can hear Mamas in Spirit as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 24/24/24 sale still going on over at shop.catholic.com. Get 24% off when you spend $24 or more. And that is good until the 24th of this month. When you head over to shop.catholic.com and spend more than $24, what's the promo code? I'll find it on here. All right, I'll tell you the promo code in a minute. There's so many words on this sheet, I can't find the promo code. Promo code New Year. When you shop up to the 24th of this month and spend at least $24, you get 24% off. Use the promo code New Year when you check out at shop.catholic.com. Devontae in Odessa, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Great to talk to you again, Devontae. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
How are you guys doing?
Very well. Thank you. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you as well. So my question is concerning the Deuterocanon.
Yes.
Or Apocrypha. Do Catholics actually not like that term? Like you hear Protestants say Apocrypha and you start to get a little upset inside.
Yeah, well, because it's an incorrect application. Apocryphal writings refer to writings that are not part of the canon. You know, like when you look at ancient lists of the books of the Bible, if they exclude, like the famous Pope Gelasius's list of books, then he has a list of books that are apocryphal, and those are ones that are excluded from the canon. But of course, the Deuterocanon are not included as apocryphal. So that's why Catholics might get a little, a little antsy because no, it's not apocryphal, dude. It's deuterocanonical. And remember, Devontae, that some of the New Testament books are sometimes referred to as deuterocanonical, right? Like books like Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Hebrews, and Revelation. Those six books are sometimes referred to the as the Deuterocanon. Why? Because they were disputed in the early centuries of the church. Some, even into the 4th century, did not want them included in the canon. You know, you see a great example. Eusebius of Caesarea, the greatest historian of the 4th century, writes about how many did not believe the book of Revelation was inspired and should be in the canon. And he mentioned those. He mentions those other ones that I mentioned there. And so when they were included in the canon, some refer to that as deuterocanon. Why? Because they were determined to be canonical by the church. Doesn't mean, you know, and I know you're not saying this, Devante, but some people think, well, that's when they became inspired? No, they were inspired from the time they were written. But it took the church some decades and even centuries before she recognized them universally, or at least there locally at the Synod of Rome in 382. In fact, it wouldn't be declared infallibly until the Council of Trent. Some argue the Council of Florence, but actually no, it would be the Council of Trent where it was truly declared infallible for the universal church. So anyway, I know you got more than you asked for there, but does that help?
So you're saying that it's called the Deuterocanon because these books had a little bit of a, I don't mean this in a pejorative term,
sure,
in a way, but they had a little bit of a shaky history of they were received by some, but not all at first?
No, it doesn't mean, it doesn't refer to the shakiness. It refers to the idea of second, right? So among the Old Testament canon, remember, books like Sirach and First and Second Maccabees and all of those were not even written, some of them, until the 2nd century BC, right? So obviously they would be considered canonical much later. And yes, there was some disagreement even among the Jews as to which are inspired and which are not. So in that sense, they were, you know, there was major disagreements. As you probably know, the Sadducees only accepted the first five books, right? So there were huge disagreements among the Jews as to what the canon is. But the Pharisees and such had their canon that included these books. But again, they couldn't be recognized, obviously, until after they were written, right? And so, but that they were written much, much later, and hence the term second canon. Now, in the New Testament, it is true, books like Revelation and Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, were actually written later than most of the other books. But it wasn't really so much, to get to your question specifically, that when they were written. It really was a sense that there was a sense there where there were people who really did not agree. And so it took the church more time to officially and formally list them as part of the canon. So I would agree with you there that more so in the new than the old, there was a sense of, yeah, you know, you've got some pretty heavy hitters saying that these are not inspired. In fact, I'll leave you with this, but you also had some heavy hitters that included other books in the canon that were not inspired, like Clement of Alexandria and some other very, very big names that included books like The Shepherd of Hermas and others as part of the canon, call them inspired. So that's all part of the process of the church doing what Jesus commissioned her to do in Matthew 18, right, 15 through 18. If your brother offends against thee, and what could that offense be? Hey, I say you're crazy to have Revelation in your Bible. You're a heretic, right? And somebody else says, I say you're crazy for not having the Shepherd of Hermas in your Bible. Well, the church, over the centuries, of course, is gifted by Jesus Christ to make the final decision on these matters, as we see there in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. But thanks for your question, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Devante. It's always good to talk with you. And our emotional alarms don't go off when you say anything. You're always welcome here. Brady's in Rochester, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Brady, glad to have you here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Wow, what an opportunity to be able to ask the Tim Staples a question. Thank you for lending your
He's like the all. Ohio State University. We got to say the Tim Staples now.
I have two questions, if that's okay. The first one is, given what we Catholics believe on you know, you must eat the flesh in order to have life within you.
Yes.
Born again, water, and spirit, and how St. Paul condemns factionalism. How concerned should I be for my Protestant brothers and sisters who don't baptize their children, who don't receive the Eucharist, who
are
okay with denominationalism?
Yeah,
How concerned should I actually be?
Yeah, we should be very concerned, my friend, but never to the point of despair, because we have reason to hope with regard to those, and we can just look at their lives. Say the Salvation Army, some Seventh-day Adventists don't baptize, Jehovah's Witnesses don't baptize. I mean, they baptize, but not validly. And then you have some, like the Salvation Army, that just doesn't baptize at all. And we should be very concerned, because baptism is necessary for salvation. So absolutely. And now the Eucharist, of course, John 6:53, as you mentioned, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. So the Eucharist is also necessary for salvation, not in the same way that baptism is, because baptism is essential because it's the entrance, the doorway into Jesus Christ, and opens the door to all the other sacraments in accordance with our calling in life and such. That's why it has a certain primacy, not in the order of grace, because the Eucharist, of course, has the primacy in the order of grace. All other sacraments are ordered toward the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is Jesus Christ. But it has a primacy in the order of time, because it is the door so that you can receive the Eucharist. So, and necessary in a strict sense for salvation. Now, when I say in a strict sense, we know that you can receive the baptism of desire. That is the grace of baptism, even not having received it, by your desire for Christ. You know, and there are other criteria that have to be met. So we have to be very concerned, just like we are about an atheist who doesn't even believe in God at all, even though we don't despair even of their salvation, because there's a possibility. I guess one way to say it, Cy Kellett, is the farther away from the sacraments you are, the more danger you are in.
Yeah.
Right? Because they are the ordinary means of our salvation. We want everybody to have the ordinary means of salvation, and so does God. So we really want to evangelize those who are atheists, those who are not baptized. Absolutely. We want to evangelize everybody, but those who don't have all seven sacraments, don't have the magisterium of the church, the gift of the papacy, they are in major trouble, right? We don't despair. We know there's a possibility of salvation for them. But we also know, as Lumen Gentium section 14 says, that those who either knowingly refuse to enter into the church or refuse to remain in her have no possible chance for salvation. Can I say that again? You can't be saved if you knowingly reject the church that Jesus Christ has established. And of course, if you don't have the sacraments and so forth, we can say the same thing. You're in danger. However, the knowing and freely willing is absolutely crucial, because if a person is where they are through no fault of their own, we know that they have the possibility of salvation. God gives grace in ways known to God alone, as well as through avenues we do know, like the scriptures, that even the Salvation Army that doesn't baptize, they have the scriptures, which is an avenue of grace, right? Or those who have valid sacraments, though only marriage and baptism with the Protestants. You got all seven with the Orthodox, but of course they need the fullness of the magisterium that comes through full union with the Roman pontiff. And so there we go. So be very, very concerned, never to the point of despair, but to the point where we want to evangelize everybody so that they can have the fullness of the means of salvation that God has willed for everyone. And that, my friends, you find only in the Catholic Church.
Brady, thank you. There's just so many folks on the line. I'm going to just keep going. So thank you for the call. Let's go to Mary. Where's Mary? In Arizona. Mary, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello. And,
yes.
Matt, and Happy New Year to all of you.
Oh, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yeah. I have a granddaughter who texted me that she is homosexual, and she texted me that she is now engaged to be married, and I wonder how to answer that text.
Right, Mary, that's a really important question, and I'm sure there's others in here who have similar situations. I know we do in my family, and so this is what I recommend to everyone. Oh, we've got to...
Sorry about that.
Oh, I'm sorry. You know what?
Mary, can you hang on a quick sec? I did that right up against the break, and we can't... we have to take this one. Can you hang on a quick second, Mary?
Yeah.
All right, we'll be right back with more Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Just one line open, 888-318-7884.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
On the next Mortal Life, don't panic.
Struggling with fear, worry, or anxiety? Let us help you find peace.
That's on the next Mortal Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. Next hour, Carlo Broussard will be here, and it's all open forum. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking with Mary in Arizona. Got a text from her granddaughter telling her that she was engaged to another woman and wants some help from Tim on how to respond to that text.
Mary, are you still with us?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Well, Mary, I tell you, we actually get this question quite a few times in recent years for obvious reasons. And the first thing I always recommend is, and I know this may not be possible for you, Mary, but I want to say it. I do not recommend talking about it via text. Or it's, I'm telling you, in my experience, texting is a terrible way to communicate, because so often when you're texting, you know, the person can't see your facial expressions, can't see the caring in your eyes and so forth. And don't you think, Cy, that often it just, it comes across so blunt because of the nature of the beast. And so that's why, first and foremost, I recommend if you can talk in person, it is so much better. Get a cup of tea, cup of coffee, whatever, and sit down, number one. Now, I know that may not be possible if your loved one is far, far away. But having said that, All right. Whether you can talk face to face or not, what I also recommend is that you affirm your loved one. You love the person. You know, one of the things I absolutely love about fiducia supplicans is that the church is making Pope Francis, Archbishop or Cardinal Fernandez are making the distinction between the sin and the sinner, right? You love the sinner, but you hate the sin. And you have to communicate that. And the church is in a process right now where she is really working this out, you know, how we approach people in irregular unions and people in homosexual relationships. And what the church is saying, I think I will say to you, Mary, we can never affirm that relationship insofar as it is sinful. We cannot, that's why the church says you cannot bless homosexual unions. All right? And the church has made that very, very clear. However, the church is also saying we reach out to people in these irregular unions or in homosexual relationships, and we bless them, the individuals, in any way we can, short of blessing the sin or blessing the union, right? And I tell you, that's I believe, you know, I said this to Cy Kellett, it's a prophetic document in that respect, because it's what we need right now in a situation where we have people, the numbers of homosexuals, believe it or not, the number is going up, Cy Kellett. Obviously, the people with same-sex attraction, I don't believe the numbers are going up. But because it's being so encouraged in our culture, you have young people who are just experimenting. Cy and Mary, they're experimenting with stuff and then get trapped in it like any other sin. You fall into sin and then it becomes habituated, right? And so we need to reach out. And Mary, I don't know what your daughter's situation is other than that she's trapped in sin. And so we need to reach out to her and love her in every way possible. Try with everything you can not to break off communication, right? Love her, but never compromise the faith. Because then I would say, having said all that I said, we have to be clear. And again, I believe the church is as clear as possible. As Pope Francis has said over and over again, any sin, any act outside, sexual act outside of a marriage between one man and one woman is sin by nature. And so in some way, Mary, I would recommend you communicate when you feel like that the door is open after you've affirmed your love for her and such. You point out, but you know, honey, I cannot agree with you joining in this union with this woman because that's actually not marriage, right? That is the teaching of my faith, and it's also in agreement with natural law. Does that make sense at all, Mary? I mean, the main thing in the end is you stand up for your faith, but you never stop loving. And in fact, that's part of loving your daughter, is reminding her of the truth of the Catholic faith. Does that make sense, Mary?
Yes, it does.
I know it doesn't make it any easier, but you were going to say?
As far as not texting, the distance is just not going
to
work.
That makes sense. Yeah, I had to say it because if possible, in person is best. Since it's not possible, you got to really, you know, it'll seem like, Mary, it should seem like to you that you're falling all over yourself saying how much you love your granddaughter. And I would begin with that. I would affirm that in every which way but loose. Tell her God loves her, you love her, and you know what? God will never stop loving her, right? We had a radio host here who used to say, God loves you.
I know.
And there's nothing you can do about it, right? I mean, it's a great line, because it is so profoundly true. And so she needs to know that so that when you move to saying, but honey, you understand that, you know, marriage was established by God in the Garden of Eden. It's written into the very nature of man and woman. And Jesus elevated it to the level of a sacrament. It's a sacramental manifestation of the love of Jesus Christ for his church. And we can't change that. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And so I can't agree with you going into this union with this other woman. But I want you to know that I love you. And just as God will never stop loving you, I will never stop loving you. And, you know, my door is open to you anytime. I am here for you. Does that make sense, Mary?
Yes, it does. I have spoken with her before.
Yeah.
This happened, and she seemed to take it well.
Good.
So, but I just didn't know how to respond to this, and of course there'll be the future marriage as well. And
right, right.
So.
Which, of course, we can't attend as Catholics, which is also a hard, that's a hard situation. And the reason, of course, being that a situation like that can never be regularized. If she was simply being married outside of the church, you know, that's bad enough. Because as a general rule, the church recommends we don't attend those either, though there can be exceptions. But in this instance, you know, and the reason for that is, of course, that a marriage outside of the church can be rectified if it's between one man and one woman. It can be regularized, right? But, excuse me, told you I was going to cough, Zach.
I asked you not to, Tim.
A marriage between two people of the same sex can never be regularized, and that's why we cannot under any circumstances give even a tacit approval to that. But Mary, God bless you. Please stay in touch. We'd love to hear what happens in the future. And hey, if it ever comes up, you can tell her she's got a friend in Catholic Answers, because we would love to talk to her anytime.
Yeah, we would indeed, Mary. Thank you very much for the call and for the opportunity to talk about something that I know many people want talked about. We're going to have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest for a little bit of Open Forum. You're welcome to ask whatever you like, 888-318-7884. We do invite anyone to call. I mean, if you just have something you're curious about the Catholic faith, or maybe something that you object to about the Catholic faith, you don't have to be Catholic to call. We love having these conversations, and you are welcome here, 888-318-7884. Trisha's in Georgia, listening on 91.1 FM. Trisha, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
I am excited to be here, and may I give a quick testimony for EWTN?
Okay. Oh, yes. We like EWTN.
Okay. Yes.
We're very fond of them.
Because we're on it.
All right, what's Go up? Ahead, Trisha.
I'm a recent convert. Listening to EWTN is the way I came into the Catholic faith. I always listened to Christian radio, and there was this one day that the only thing I got was EWTN. I had no idea what it was. Jerry and Debbie with Tate 2 were on, and I was like, wow, this is cool. It's a, you know, call-in show with advice, and so I kept listening, and I guess, I don't know, about a minute into it, I just heard in my heart, this is the truth.
Oh.
Mary's your mother. And remember the Bible study you did about 7 years ago where you took John 2:5 as your life verse. Do whatever he tells you. This is what I'm telling you.
Oh, so, wow. What a beautiful.
I had to become Catholic, and my husband told me, divorce me, and he did. Everything is absolutely wonderful. I've never had more, felt more joy, love, peace, ever, ever.
Those are Tim Staples' three favorite words. That's so funny. You just said his three favorite words. He says those words all the time.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I'm glad that you said something nice about EWTN. I didn't know. If you had told me it was going to be Jerry and Debbie, I'd have said no. But okay, we'll just have to live with that. But isn't God good? Speaking into the heart. And, yeah.
Yes, and I do listen to it anytime I'm awake.
Oh, well, we're glad you're here.
I don't understand. Why don't you listen to it when you're asleep?
Yeah, what's...
I'm only kidding.
Nah, you're still an amateur, Trisha. Come on, let's get to work.
Here's the deal. I do, but I do fall asleep.
All right.
So, anyway. Okay, well, I had a question, and it was, did Mary, Mother of God, get like a, I don't know what to call it, a confirmation that Jesus was indeed the Savior of the world when she met Elizabeth and Elizabeth responded the way she did?
Yes, I would argue yes, that now she had to grow in her understanding to be sure.
Okay.
And she would not reach the fullness of her understanding until the foot of the cross, because she did grow, and she did not have the beatific vision this side of the veil. But she would have, from the moment the angel announced that she was being called to be the mother of God. But again, the scripture says she did not understand these things, but she pondered them in her heart,
right?
Luke 2:51 and 52. So she grew. But yes, she would have known, I argue from the very beginning, that Jesus was to be the Messiah. And that would be the source of her suffering that we know from the book of Revelation, you know, where it talks about her laboring. And we don't believe that's literal, the laboring from the head passing through the birth canal, rather the spiritual suffering that Mary would have experienced. And it's because of her unique knowledge. That's what I would emphasize here. It's because two places, in fact, in Scripture, she both in, what is that, Luke 2:19 and Luke 2:51 and 52, the others did not understand, including St. Joseph. But Mary pondered these things in her heart. It was that pondering in her heart that brought her the pangs that we see in Revelation chapter 12. And also, I have to mention one of my favorite documents of Pope St. John Paul the Great. It's called Salvifici Doloris, where John Paul says, the sufferings of the Blessed Virgin Mary, rooted in her unique knowledge of her son, and that's important, but the sufferings of the Blessed Mother were so integrally interwoven with the sufferings of her son that they become a participation in the redemption of all. That's Salvifici Doloris, section 25. I love that document. It is rich. So anyway, that's my, again, long-winded way of saying, yes, Mary would have had that a unique knowledge of her son that would have gone deeper and deeper as his 3 years of ministry would go on and Mary's sufferings would intensify. Does that help?
Yes. May I ask a quick follow-up question?
Okay, quick. Yes.
When you mentioned Mary at the foot of the cross,
yes.
I often meditate,
meditate on that. But I attend daily Mass, and when we are talking about Jesus, whether the homily or whatever, or actually sometimes during Mass, I am focused on him. We have a beautiful picture of him, you know, like a sculpture of him on the cross. And I, when the host is held up, I'm not sure if I should immediately turn my attention to the host or if I can keep it on Jesus.
Well, you know what? Both are true. What? If you keep your eyes on the host, you are fixing your eyes on Jesus, because, of course, there's no bread present there. Jesus is present there, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So it's not a matter of either or, it's both and, right?
Yes. And I just need to say, I'm an EM now, and I absolutely, that just brings you more blessings and graces than anybody can ever imagine.
Oh,
so
praise
thank
God.
You so much.
God bless you. Thanks so much for calling, because you edified me with your faith, because you've just got faith dripping out of your every word.
Trisha, but what you might not have is Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, and especially since that was a Marian question, if you'd like a copy of it, just hang on the line and we'll send it to you. Edgar will get your information and we'll send off Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And I hope we get to talk again, Tricia. Got to go to St. Louis now. Les is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Les, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Tim, I just want to let you know I got Behold Your Mother yesterday, actually. I'm looking forward to reading it.
Great.
My question is, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is obviously reminiscent of the old Jewish sacrifices for sin. In the old Jewish sacrifices, they used to eat the flesh of the sacrifice,
yes,
but they would sprinkle or pour the blood on the altar.
Correct.
How come Jesus told us to drink his blood?
Right. And the answer is Jesus is the fulfillment of that sacrifice. Remember in Deuteronomy, I want to say chapter 18. I think that would be Leviticus. I say I'm becoming too Catholic. I'm forgetting the scriptures now. But the key, you know, it's Deuteronomy 18, where the scripture in verse 10, 8 through 10. And you know what? Leviticus chapter 17, verses 8 through 10. There you go.
I didn't want to have to help you, Tim. I didn't want to have to help.
That's right. It wasn't Deuteronomy 18, because that's the famous the prophet who is coming, who will be greater than Moses. But no, it's Leviticus 17, 8 through 10 that talks about why in the Old Testament they did not drink blood. They could not eat blood. Why? Because the life is in the blood. And so they were not to eat the blood. It was poured out. But you see, in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. As Hebrews chapter 10, especially the first 11 verses there, emphasizes the weakness of those Old Testament sacrifices. They could not take away the sins of the world. They were ineffectual because they did not have the dignity to be able to take away sins, but Jesus' sacrifice could, right? And why is that? Because when it comes to his blood, unlike the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices that couldn't do anything for anybody else, at least not on a spiritual level. I mean, if you drink the blood, it's going to help you a little bit. You know, I'm sure it's got nutrients in it and whatnot, but it could not help you spiritually at all. That's the symbolism involved in the pouring out of the blood. It can't transform you, but Jesus can. So Jesus, his blood, you see, unlike the Old Testament sacrifice, again, I point you to Leviticus 17, 8 through 10, where the life of the animal is in the blood. Therefore, you don't eat it. Why? Because his life is in his blood. It does nothing for your life. Whereas Jesus, our life is in his blood. So in eating his blood, we have eternal life. And that's why it's, I suppose in a nutshell, it's because of the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover that actually accomplishes that which the old could only symbolize. It could not communicate the grace the New Testament can and does because of the nature. And if we had time, we could talk about the nature of that sacrifice and why it takes away our sins. But just by way of getting you started, do you see the distinction there?
Absolutely. That makes so much sense. Thank you.
God bless you,
brother. Thanks, Les. Enjoy the book. Sean's in Escondido, California, just up the road from us watching on YouTube. Sean, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Yes. Hi, Ty. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yes.
So I have a Protestant friend who told me he believes not in sola scriptura, but in prima scriptura.
Yes.
Which, to my understanding, is the belief that sacred scripture is the first and foremost rule of faith and authority for Christians.
Right.
And other sources, such as tradition, are subservient to or sort of underneath scripture.
Right.
How close is this to the Catholic understanding of scripture and tradition? Is there any sense in which scripture is above tradition?
Right, right. I think that prima scriptura, those that I've interacted with who believe it, it's obviously not what the Catholic Church teaches. But I do think, excuse me, second cough in an hour.
That's pretty good.
It is moving in the right direction over a strict understanding of sola scriptura. Now, some argue that, you know, Protestant has never really taught a truly sort of strict version of sola scriptura, because they've always acknowledged tradition. We would call it a small t tradition. Those traditions would not be binding or necessary for your salvation and such, but they are important, they would say, right? So I think prima scriptura in that sense may well be getting back to a truer understanding of what sola scriptura actually means, because the fundamentalist view of sola scriptura is something that really classic Protestantism never really taught. But unfortunately, the bottom line is, it's still prima scriptura, even though I think it is a slight step in the right direction, it still does not acknowledge the truth that, and by the way, Sean, we do not teach tradition is above scripture. No, they are two fonts of the same revelation of God. They are co-equal, if you will. Hierarchically, you can argue that, yes, tradition is sort of in a place of, I don't even want to use the word primacy, but you can, if you understand it properly, because the tradition precedes scripture, and scripture can be understood as a subset of tradition. That's the way St. Paul communicates it in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. He says, stand fast in the traditions you have been taught, either by word or written epistle. So notice, the tradition is kind of the genus, and scripture the species, which I think can help clarify things for some folks. But you can't take that image to the point of saying one is above the other. No, they are not. They are both equally the word of God, tradition and scripture, and they come together in some form, as the Catechism says, to give us the fullness of the revelation that God has given us for our salvation. So you don't want to say one is above the other. They are both the word of God.
Does that make sense, Sean? Or
yeah, that was very helpful. Thank you.
All right.
Okay.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Sean. I'll tell you what, I'd like to give you a copy of Tim's book as well, if you'd like it. Just hang on and we'll send you Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Edgar will get your information and we'll send it. I know you're always shocked, but that's the whole hour. Can you believe it?
I cannot.
Can you believe it, Tim?
It's a conspiracy against me, man. You guys sped up the clock.
If anybody had said at the beginning, there's only going to be two coughs this hour, I'd have said, we'll take it. We'll take it.
Especially if you'd have heard me coughing a week ago.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks very much.
All right, brother. God bless you.
We're going to continue with open forum. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, the number is 888-318-7884. When we come back, Carlo Broussard, our guest, and your calls. Welcome. 888-318-7884. And don't forget to use the promo code New Year when you check out at shop.catholic.com. When you check out at shop.catholic.com, use the promo code New Year and save 24% until the 24th of this month. as long as you spend at least $24. Shop.catholic.com, promo code NEW YEAR. Right back.